Everyone say amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 19. Quick recap. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul. Where was Paul at the time he wrote this? Prison, jail, house arrest. And what was Paul's attitude? Joy. He was joyful. So keep that in mind. It was written by Paul. He's in prison. He's in jail. And yet he's joyful. So verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I so wish I could take Paul by the face and say, less words, please. But he's such the eloquent wordsmith. He just knows how to use so many words. And sometimes I need to slow it down, open up my New Living Translation to get a better understanding. But here is Paul. He sees here in verse 20, in verse 19, we see here that he's hopeful that as they pray, that he may be released from prison. In verse 20, what he's saying there is he sees his physical body solely as a vessel for Christ. So if I have to be in jail, then I'm going to do that for Christ. If I'm released and I get to be with you, I do that for Christ. But his body is for nothing other than for the work of the Lord. But this is how, if you go in verse 21, have we read that yet? Okay, for me, this is Paul speaking, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Such simple words and yet so profound. We see here in verse 21 that Paul is singly focused. His mind is focused on one thing, and this is how he's able to maintain that attitude of joy. Even though he's in prison, even though he's chained to a stinky, smelly Roman guard, his mind is on Christ. It's on one thing. And this is how he can keep that joy. Circumstances are always going to come and try to rob us of our joy. Circumstances are joy robbers. But having a singly focused mind is a joy producer. And Paul knows how to put that into application. And we need to ask ourselves, what are some circumstances in your life which would rob you of joy? I mean, they can be anything. I mean, there's circumstances. My circumstance last week that robbed me of my joy was the IRS. Has anybody's joy ever been robbed by the IRS? So I have phone calls to make because we can't get our refund for whatever reason. So it's time to call. Our accountant's not helping anymore, so I call. Thank you for calling the Internal Revenue Service. Estimated wait time is 39 minutes. Okay, well, I'm going to put it on speaker and do some things. Get on with that person. Like 47 minutes later, they refer me to somebody else. Another phone number to call. Thank you for calling the Internal Revenue Service. Your estimated wait time. They sent me to a third person who did what? Sent me downtown to the Internal Revenue Service. So 2 hours on the phone, 2 hours in the car, an hour waiting. They gave me the wrong address. They gave me the wrong time. My joy was robbed by the Internal Revenue Service. And we still don't have our refund. And then the guy sits there, all I need to do is show my ID. You know, I just have to show them that I am Melinda Love. Yes, Mindy's a nickname. And the guy's sitting there, he's typing, he's asking for all kinds of identification with a look on his face like I'm trying to rob him. And my joy was robbed. He robbed me of my joy. But what are some of the circumstances that can rob your joy? Is it the IRS? Is it your job? Is it your boss? Is it your in-laws? Is it your friends? Is it the circumstances with your friends? Is it your marriage? Is it your finances? What are those circumstances that can take away your joy? I'll tell you what circumstance would rob me of my joy. Going to jail. And how does Paul do it? How can he remain joyful with what I see as being a very, very difficult circumstance? Because he has the attitude of being singly focused on Jesus. Now, being a woman makes it almost impossible to be singly focused. Because we don't think of one single thing at one single time. So my brain is that browser with 2,972 tabs open at once. And they're random things, like Janie needs a poster board for school and I have to call the IRS and Dave's going to do a wedding thing and all these browsers are open and I'm teaching tonight and we're out of milk and my son can't have his cereal and wham. But there's all these browsers. And then I look over at my husband and he's got one tab open. It's the newspaper tab. He's just sitting. And my mind's just going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da! I don't know, do any of your minds do that? And so I'm reading this, I'm going, okay, I have to be singly focused. How do we do that as women? There's so many things going on. The solution is to live is Christ. And to die and to go and be with him is gain. That's it. So you look at those little tabs, I have to go and get milk. Lord, I need your strength. Close that tab. I have to call their IRS. Lord, I need your strength. Close. Because for me to live is Christ. And in all those tabs that are open, am I living in Christ's strength? And am I seeing every opportunity as an opportunity, every opportunity to share and be a witness with whomever I come in contact with, or to pray for somebody, or to just be joyful so that people can see that my attitude is because I'm singly focused on Christ? It goes on in verse 22, Paul continuing with this mindset of to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I mean, can he be any more singly focused? To live is Christ, to die is gain. He sees being in the presence of God to be far greater than remaining alive on earth. And he's absolutely right in that assessment. I mean, think about it. Think of his circumstances. If he were to die and go to be in the presence of the Lord, no more chains, no more laboring, no more suffering, no more Roman guards, no more stonings, all the things that he suffered. And don't forget, he suffered these things because he was preaching the gospel. All of that would go away, and he would be in the presence of the Lord. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Just a little extra insight on Paul. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul has this thorn. He has this thorn in the flesh. And we don't necessarily know what this means, but it could have been physical pain. Paul could have been in chronic pain. It could have been a person, just one of those naggy people that never ever leaves him alone. But I believe that Paul was likely in physical pain, and he prays to the Lord 3 different times, will you take this away from me? And look what the Lord says. He says, no, I will not. My grace is enough. It's all you need. And guess what? When you're weak, I can be strong in that weakness. And Paul says, why, Lord? Please. No, he doesn't. Most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. I mean, his attitude is singly focused on Christ. So he's in jail, and he's probably in jail with this thorn that he has. Of course he longs to be with the Lord. Of course he does. We should long for heaven. We should long to be face to face with Jesus. We should long for those new bodies where there is no longer that thorn or that nagging in our side. And this is one way that we can be focused on the Lord as we set our sights on what is to come. We set our sights on eternity. But Paul, even more so than wanting to be with the Lord, And to be free from that pain and free from his suffering, he's willing to give it up so that he can continue to serve the Lord just a little bit longer for what? For the benefit of other people. Paul knows that his purpose is to preach the gospel, and it's better for the people, not for Paul, but it's better for the people that he stay, even for the salvation of one. But this is a believing church. He wants to stay so that they can continue to learn to be joyful. I remember years ago, we had a dear friend in our church in Littleton, and her son was diagnosed. He was the same age as my son, and I'm going to guess that he was probably 7 or 8 at the time of his diagnosis. He was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. And he was diagnosed with the classic form of muscular dystrophy for males, which means by the time he turned 20, nothing would be able to function anymore in his body, and his heart would eventually give up because all of his muscles would no longer work. And I looked at this young man who I'd known for a long time. I looked at my own son, knowing that they would progress in age differently, and then he would progress about 12 into a wheelchair, which he did, and he would continue to deteriorate. And his parents would continue to watch that. My son's 18, which means he's 18, turning 19 quite shortly. And I remember it was very hasty of me to say and very quick, but I so desperately didn't want this family that I love to have this pain. And I said, maybe the Lord would come back before then. And this woman in her mind, like Paul, said, but there's so many more people who need to come to know him. And I just stood there in humility and said, I'm so sorry. I don't want you to suffer. But she cared more about those people in her life who didn't know the Lord who would suffer eternally. And for that, she was willing to persevere and watch her son go through this horrible disease. She had the mind of Paul. She had that single focused mind to live as Christ. And she was living, and she continues to live in Christ. So in verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We know that Paul does come to the church of Philippi again. He is given that opportunity. But we see here that his mind is on them. He has work to do. It's the work of the Lord. And he has a single focused mind. And it is a joy producer. It goes on in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All the previous 26 verses lead up to this one. They lead up to that, let your conduct be worthy. So what is that conduct? What is that conduct that we are to have that is considered worthy? We find it all through Philippians chapter 1. A conduct must be single-minded. It must be prayerful. We see Paul praying through this whole chapter for the people. It must be joyful. We see in verse 11 that our conduct must be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We see here through Paul's example that our conduct must be rejoicing in whatever circumstances we are in, and that our conduct must be living for and in Christ. And he goes on and he says in verse 27 that we are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To stand fast means not to move position. It means to stand firm. We are not to waver. Our mind is not to go and waver from the things of Christ. So we stay single focus in one spirit and one mind, and we continue as a church in that like-minded. We don't want to be that double-minded woman that is mentioned in James chapter 1. And I'm paraphrasing here. But let her ask in faith with no doubting, for she who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that woman suppose that she will receive anything from the Lord. She's a double-minded woman, unstable in all her ways. And here in this passage, James is telling them, if you lack wisdom, just ask for it. But don't doubt when you ask. That makes you double-minded. Double-minded is not single-minded. It's saying, I'm going to trust in you, Lord, but I'm not going to trust in you. It's having one foot in the world and it's having one foot in the church. It's having part of your mind on Jesus and the other part on self. Guess what wins every time? The world wins every time and yourself wins every time. Abandon it. Be single-minded. In verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So he's speaking here of facing adversity. So if we stay single focused and we have a single mind, we're going to face adversity? Yeah. And all the more reason to stay single focused, to keep our focus on Jesus. And go to Ephesians chapter 6. It should just be right one little page over there. Verse 13. If we're single focused on Jesus, then we're going to put on his armor to combat the adversary. And the adversary is the devil. In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not our own armor, not our own means of defense, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you gird your waist with truth, which is the word of God. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of faith, of peace. And above all, you take that shield of faith. You have to pick it up and use it when you need it, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in your single focused mind, it's focused on Christ, you are going to pick up and take up and put on his armor. Because why? Because there is an adversary who wants to seek and destroy you. And you need to be single focused on Jesus, and you need his word, you need his shield, you need his helmet of salvation so that you can resist the devil. For to you, verse 29, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Granted and suffer are in the same sentence. I don't want to be granted suffering. So why? That's not a good thing. To have something granted to me is wonderful. But suffering is not. But yes, what Paul is saying is true. In the book of James, James says, count it all joy when you face trials. Jesus says that in this world you will have tribulation. There's no option. It's coming. Paul was faced with these trials and with tribulations, and he went to the Lord three times and he said, take it away. And the Lord said, no, we can endure because his grace is sufficient for us. And we are weak when we are suffering. We are weak when we are trials. And guess what? That gives him the opportunity to be made strong. But we have to maintain that single mind and not get down. Because if we look at Paul as our example, he was wholly and totally focused on Jesus, and his sufferings brought about good. They furthered the gospel. And he rejoiced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So when we suffer, Christ comforts us. God comforts us. And guess what? He wants to use that in other people's lives so that we can comfort them with that same comfort. We have a responsibility. And we can only do that if we're singly focused. Paul's sufferings were used to comfort others. So when we focus on Jesus, that is how we get our eyes off of our circumstances. That is how we can see the joy and the benefit. We need to remember Paul's example when we reflect on all of chapter 1 of Philippians. We see at the beginning, and we need to look to this example, that we need to pray for one another as he prayed for the church of Philippi. And then next, we need to be joyful as he was joyful. We can't resist the joy robber of circumstances in our lives without the joy producer, which is being singly focused. A single mind is a mind wholly given to the things of Jesus. But it's not easy to do. It's not easy to remain singly focused on Jesus, especially as women, because we have so many things going on. But the way to the single mind is the exact thing we are to be single-minded about, and that's Jesus. We're to be single-minded about Jesus, and he is the way to that single mind. So lay aside you, Lay aside your stuff. Lay aside your circumstances. And as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do this? We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that he was able to endure the cross? It was you. You were the joy that enabled him to endure the cross. Paul had one goal, and that was Jesus. His one goal was Jesus. He says later in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was single-minded because of this. This was his prize. This was his goal. And therefore, he can endure pretty much anything. And he used it all for God's glory. Many came to know Christ through Paul's suffering. I don't think any of us will ever have to suffer in the United States presently, today, because we proclaim the gospel, because we proclaim Jesus. That could change. But your adversary, the devil, is going to try to pelt you with circumstances, whether it's the IRS or a troubled marriage or the loss of your job, or the loss of somebody that you love. He's going to pelt you with circumstances, big and small. He wants so desperately to bring you down. And he wants that single mind to become multifaceted. And he wants you to look for all different kinds of things. Meds, counseling, people that you can vent to. All he cares about is that you're not singly focused on Jesus. So we need to pray for a mind that's singly focused on Jesus and that he would be the center of all of our thoughts and actions. I remember I have four children and I have been the primary one to teach all of them to drive. And in their permit years, I don't know about you if you've had teenagers, they all tend to veer a little bit towards the right. And I always thought, you know, they just feel a little insecure. They're afraid of the cars on the other side of them, so they veer to the right. And so this last time that my youngest daughter, I'm on my last kid, 6 weeks she gets her license, and my permit driving days are over. But I asked the instructor, I said, you know, she tends to veer to the right. Why it took me four kids to do this, I don't know. And I said, is it because, you know, she's worried about the passing cars? She says, no, all kids do this. They're trying to center themselves, not the car. Oh, if I could just go back in time and talk to each one of my kids and say, you are not the center. You're not the center. The car is the center. If we're singly focused on Jesus, he's the center of all of our thoughts and all of our actions and all that we do. We're not the center. Jesus is the center. So our theme verse for the women's ministry is Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we increase in the knowledge of God by setting our minds on him. And I pray this for all of you. And let's pray this for one another, as Paul prayed for the church in Philippi, that we can experience a joyful life.